We're here today because it's Easter Sunday. And I want to get this out of the way this morning. The four gospel writers that we have, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, the four writers dedicated, the three of the writers dedicated about a third of the gospels that they wrote concerning the last week of Christ. John dedicated about half of his writings to the last week of Christ. There is infallible proofs all throughout the Bible that Jesus Christ, He lived, He died, and He rose again. We can go all the way back to prophecy, Daniel chapter number 9. You'll find out. I'm not going to go through all the math. We can do that if you want to ask me about it later. But 483 years to the date, it was prophesied, the 69 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, to the date that He died on the cross. Prophecy that was fulfilled. Psalms chapter 22. Some has asked when Christ cried upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalms 22, verse number 1 was what He was quoting. He was quoting prophecy that was being fulfilled. That whole Psalms 22 deals with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that, written over 1,000 years prior to the crucifixion. Isaiah chapter 53, Zechariah chapter 12, and chapter 13 deals with the prophecy just concerning this death, burial, and resurrection. Not only was He seen of over 500 at one time, He was seen of the disciples. 10 of them at once. Judas had already went to meet his maker. Thomas wasn't with them. Later on, He met with the 11. Thomas was present. Mary Magdalene and others that was there that witnessed Him, eyewitness accounts. He ate with them on the road to Damascus. Did not our hearts burn within us? Proof of His resurrection. The tomb is empty. There is more proof that Jesus Christ died and rose and lived again than there are that Alexander the Great ever existed. Think about it. How can someone sit here and deny the power of the resurrection? I believe that most everyone that is here this morning would agree with me that the tomb is empty, that He is risen. As I begin to study this week and the Lord began to lay this upon my heart, and I begin to do some studying and research, and Lord, what would You have me to preach and what would You have me to say? And I just begin to pray, Lord, use me. I am nothing without, I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. I sure can't preach without Him holding my hand. Lord, let me be a vessel that You can be used of You. And this scripture began to burn in my heart, and I went back and read all four accounts of the Gospels. And I felt compelled to go to the disciple that Jesus loved. John chapter number 19 is where I'll begin reading. John chapter 19, and begin reading at verse number 38. And it said, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which was at the first come to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as of the manner of the Jews is to bury. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher wherein never a man yet laid. And there they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. I'm preaching this morning on preparing the body for resurrection. Some would say that Joseph of Arimathea was preparing the body for burial, but I believe that he was preparing the body for resurrection. He was a believer. Can I get an amen somewhere? Life does not end at the grave. I thought about some that are living their life, and they're living their life, and brother, they're preparing to die. They've got a bucket list. They've got things that they want to check off, and things that they want to do before they get too old, or before they get decrepit where they can't do it anymore. They got a bucket list of things they want to accomplish and goals that they want to meet. But I'm not preparing to die. I'm preparing to live. There would have never been a restoration, a resurrection. There would have never been a resurrection if the body had not have been prepared. Think about it. I'm not just talking about what Joseph and Nicodemus done here. I'm talking about before even the virgin birth, when God sent His only begotten Son. He left the splendors of heaven and came to this earth, walked the dusty trails. From the virgin birth all the way to John the Baptist baptizing him and the voice from heaven coming, "Lo, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." All the way to the wilderness experience where he was tempted of the devil, to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the cross of Calvary. When he stood before Pilate, and he said, "I find no wrong in this man. No guile." I preached the other day. His hardest trial that he ever faced was in the garden. The preparation for the resurrection. I look at this passage of scriptures, and it just seemed to speak to me. Joseph of Arimathea requesting the body. The body was not to be left among the common criminals. Think about this. Joseph and Nicodemus, this was coming up on Passover. They was requesting, and one of the writers said, they craved for the body of Christ to touch a dead body would make them unclean. They would not be able to celebrate in the celebration of Passover. They said, "He doesn't need to be with the common criminals. He's a king." I see the separation here. They pulled him out to come out. We are to be a peculiar people. We are to live a sanctified, holy life before Christ. We are to be separated from the world. You know, my Bible tells me. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. I've been bought with a price. I don't believe in this religion where you get saved and then you go ahead and live like the world. I'm still preaching to you about preparing for the resurrection. For you're not bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, I read where Michael contended against the devil for the body of Moses. There is a war out there that is being waged against the church. They're wanting Christians. The devil is a sly old devil. He'll come in. It don't hurt you to do a little bit of this. It won't hurt you to dabble in that. You know what? Ephesians tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are still in battle for the body. As long as I'm in this flesh, it's a struggle. Brother Kevin, you're a singer and you're a good singer. But is it a struggle? Preachers and ministers and singers and evangelists and don't think you're exempt. It's a struggle. Not only do I see the requesting of the body, but I see the preparation that he made here for the resurrection. The next chapter over in John chapter 20 and verse 7, you'll find that the napkin was folded. I could stop right there and preach all morning long. The linen garments was laying. Matthew records it that the guards that was guarding it. Why in the world would you guard a dead person? First off, it doesn't make sense. But Matthew records that they took and they gave the guards large sums of money to tell them that the disciples come away and stole him at night. Second off, if you're going to steal a dead body, why would you take the time to undress him and fold a napkin and lay it at the head before you took the body? Just don't make sense. The napkin, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but it was customary that they left the napkin folded. It was a sign that I will return. I'm coming back. I'm not finished yet. Hallelujah. He's not finished. He's coming again. I began to look at this linen. The linen, the fine linen that they wrapped him with. It is a symbol of purity. A symbol of righteousness. And our service for the Lord. It represents a call to living a life pleasing unto God. Whew. Brother Kevin, you sing a song. It's called Two Coats. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. It said, two coats were before me. and old and anew, and I could have either. So what must I do? One coat was ugly, all tattered and torn. The other one had never been worn. The old coat was earthy and not fit to wear, and I thought of it often and shed a many a tear. Then there was a clean one presented to view. I laid off the old coat and put on the new. I tell you the best thing that I ever did do. I laid off the old coat and I put on the new. I tell you the best thing I ever did do. I laid off the old coat and put on the new. I'm trying to give you some instructions for preparation for the resurrection. It gets better. Do you remember John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos? He began to write over in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. He said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Guess who that is? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is of the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I want to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to be dressed in the white linen. I want to be found worthy. But it's going to take some preparation. It's going to take some effort on our part. I thought about the spices. They anointed the body with spices. I go back to that. I've said this often. I go back in the Bible to what is called the law of first mention. You'll find spices first mentioned in the Bible in the book of Genesis. Matter of fact, you'll find linen mentioned in the book of Genesis also, speaking of Joseph. When Joseph was made second in command to Pharaoh, he put him in the chariot and made him ruler over all the nation. He arrayed him in white linen, fine linen. There's a difference between just regular linen and fine linen. So some of y'all have got those bed sheets, you know, to put on your bed and the thread count. You know what I'm talking about? There's a difference between thread count. We thought we found a bargain one time, brother. We crawled in those nice, new, clean sheets and they about rubbed us raw. Fine linen. I'm talking about the best. You may go through life and just barely getting by, but I want the fine stuff. He talks about here in the book of Genesis chapter 43. You remember the story? There was a famine in the land. Israel, Jacob had sent Judah to go into Egypt and to be able to give them enough food that they could survive. And he sent Judah, which Judah means praise. And we'll read here in verse number 8. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad. That's Benjamin. Rachel had two sons, Joseph, who Jacob thought was dead. You remember the story, the coat of many colors, sold into slavery, ended up in Potiphar's house, lied upon, in prison, back into Pharaoh's house, and in good standing with Pharaoh, made second in command of a picture of the Father and of the Son, second in command. A picture of the Godhead. He said, send Benjamin. Benjamin means the son of the right hand. I got more preaching right here than I can get through. Send him with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die. Both we and thou, and also our little ones. And I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, I will set him before thee. And then let me bear him, bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now he had returned this second time. And the father of Israel said unto them, it must be so now. Do this. Take the best fruits in the land, in your vessels, and carry down every man a present. A little balm, a little honey, and listen to this, spices and myrrh. Nuts and almonds. And take double the money in your hand, and the money that we brought again in your mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand, and peradventure it was an oversight. Judah took Benjamin, the son of the right hand, and presented him to Joseph, a picture of Christ, and brought spices. Spices is a picture of praise. Preparation for resurrection. It's going to... Well, preacher, I just don't get all emotional. Bless your little heart. I'm just not... That's just not me. Well, maybe we need to go back and wrestle and get the body back under subjection. Praise is powerful. Did you get that, Judah? Come into the presence of the king with praise. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Brother, I never have been much on auto praise. Everybody just lift their hands and praise the Lord. Hey, if you're not doing it willingly, I just assume you keep your hand down. Amen? If it doesn't come from the heart, hey, I don't think I'm too far off base. Let me read this again. In verse number 2, chapter 25 of the book of Exodus. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. I want it to come from the heart. I don't want no put on. I don't want no make believe. I want it to come from here. A sincere heart that is crying out to a holy God, giving a holy God the praise that he deserves. Verse number 6, oil for the light. spices for the anointing oil. There's that word spices again. Brother, if I don't have anointing, I don't have anything. If I don't have the power, the presence of the Holy Ghost working in me, through me, I am nothing. For sweet incense, prayer, and praise. It amazes me the number of Christians that profess to be Christians that never bow their head in a word of prayer, that never lift up their hands and worship a holy God. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. I see the tomb. A tomb that had never been used. The tomb brings us to the reality of death. All four writers record an empty tomb. Well, what's the tomb symbolizing? It symbolizes hope and resurrection. I see that he rolled a stone in front of that tomb and sealed the tomb. I want you to listen to me and listen to me close. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But the sealing of the tomb, Jesus spoke in the book of John, chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. And he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which give them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30 said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I preached a sermon not long ago on once saved, always saved. It's a dangerous doctrine. It's a partial truth. When Nicodemus was there and he asked Christ, what must I do to be saved? Do I need to enter back into my mother's womb? You're born of the water and you're born of the Spirit. You cannot go back and be reborn of the water. I don't believe you can go back and be reborn of the Spirit. But I believe you can walk away. I believe there will be people that was once saved burning in the pits of hell. But let's get this right. No man can pluck me out of his hand. He proved that whenever he stood before Pilate and they thronged him. They pierced his side. They put a crown of thorn upon his heads. He bled and he suffered and he died. The agony and the pain that he suffered, the passion of Christ. But the fact of the matter is they could not change. He was the Son of God. 100% man, but 100% God. Come this morning to tell you that he's risen. And I'm going to ask you just a simple question this morning. Are you preparing for a burial or are you preparing for resurrection? The tomb is not the end, but it is the beginning. Go ahead and come back to the music, if you will. I'm going to open the altars in just a minute. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul. He spoke in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a familiar passage. He's addressing two different groups of people. Those that have hope and those that have no hope. Those that are looking for a burial and those that are looking for the resurrection. But let me remind you this morning that everyone will have a resurrected body. Saint and sinner alike. You see, the devil would like to have you believe a lie that it all ends with a grave. I'm here to tell you that's just the beginning. He says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which were asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see, that's the other group. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which were alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I want you to listen to this last part. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. If I've made preparations, so shall I ever be with the Lord. If I have not made preparations, listen to me. So shall I ever be with the Lord. I'm not talking about in His presence. I'm talking about judgment. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Preparation for the resurrection. Have you made preparation this morning? I'm just going to be blunt with you. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? You're not going to be able to stand before God Almighty when the books are opened and say, that preacher at the house of prayer never warned me. He never told me. I'm talking about life everlasting. We talk about it a lot of times as believers, as church people. Singing around the throne, eternal, the river of life, and all of the things, the beauty of John describes of heaven. We talk about all of that. But there's life everlasting, also in a place called hell. A lake of fire where the worm dieth not. Where the fire is never quenched. I don't want to see you go. This morning, would you start making preparation for the resurrection? Stand with me, if you will. The altars are open. Maybe there'd be somebody here this morning. They would say, "Preacher, I haven't made preparations and I know I need to." Things would have had a totally different outcome if Christ had not lived a sinless life, an example of the first fruits of the resurrection. He is our example. "Preacher, are you perfect?" "No, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I'll be the first to admit it." "But I'm blood bought. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm making preparations. I've got a mansion over there. There's streets of gold, gates of pearl. Why wouldn't you?" "Well, preacher, I just don't know that it's... I believe all that." I don't know what further I could do to convince you. I know He's alive because He lives within me.